Amen. God bless you. God bless you. My mother was here last service, so I got to say Happy Mother's Day and brought up on stage. And my grandmother is 97 today. So, amen. Still kicking. Did y'all get your roses? Yes. You're welcome. I picked them myself, grew them myself in my own yard, and you know, hooked you up just like that. Hey, did you guys enjoy the worship team today, the kids? I want to read something to you about our academy that we've had since the first year. I think we started the academy the second year in our church, started in 2001. I traveled around long before I started the church. Matter of fact, since in the 80s, I was going to high school assemblies, doing assemblies in mostly high school, but done junior highs and elementary schools, and always wanted to have a school where kids can come from wherever and learn about Jesus in a good environment and go out and God do something in their life. So I just want to give you some highlights. Our school is WASC accredited, which is a Western Association of Schools and Colleges, which is what all the schools in the country, secular schools, deem as a full accreditation. We also have Christian school accreditation. We have WASC accreditation. We have our first Ivy League student accepted. Raylene Perez got a fit. Amen. Amen. You know Raylene? And Dartmouth College is $59,000 a year. And the homegirl got a $50,000 a year scholarship. Ain't that amazing? Amen. This school is no joke. Our elementary school is scored in the top 80 percentile standardized test. Our math teacher, Ms. Hagen, was the teacher of the year in San Diego in 2009. And Ms. Kareem Brown, a geometry AP calculus teacher, was teacher of the year in California in 2010. So we're bringing the heat here at the Rock Academy. Eric Morrison is our first football scholarship recipient. I didn't even get a scholarship in playing football, so he's a good little running back. Bianca Melchor is softball scholarship at Azusa, and our sports teams have won six league championships here in San Diego. So the school is academics, sports, most importantly, spiritual. These kids up here, all of them in the worship team today are in the fifth grade, except one's in the sixth grade. And they went up to the principal and said, "We want to start a worship team." And he said, "We already have two. Wait till y'all get to junior high." And they kept bugging them. And they cornered them in the cafeteria and said, "We're not letting you out of the cafeteria until you let us start a worship team." And so they started playing right there on the spot, saying, "Look how good we are." And he said, okay, my bad. I'm getting in the way." And so they practice, and they've taken their lunchtime, given up their lunchtime to practice, and they are on fire for Jesus. So let's give them another hand. And because, I forgot what it was like to be in fifth and sixth grade, so I was back there talking to them between services. I didn't know what it was like to live like you are strung out on caffeine, but you're not. Remember being just young, just like, just energy? And I went back there, and they're all talking to me at the same time, and I'm like, But we had a good time back there, so it did a lot of fun. You see the little man playing the drums like this? Couldn't even reach him. So they're going to mug me when I go in the back after. But let's see your Bibles. Say word. Word. One more time, say word. Word. Let's see your pens. Word. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. First book of the Bible, chapter 32. And while you turn there, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the mothers in the house. And we pray that you bless them and encourage them. And Lord, I want to pray for the women who have lost children. And the only child they've had or have passed away, and they're with you in heaven. I pray you encourage them. They are mothers as well. And that you would bless them today. And teach us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray you reveal truth to us, transform our life. In Jesus' name, amen. On May 1st, America's most wanted, Osama bin Laden, was killed by American forces, Navy SEALs. Amen. Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden, as you know, is a leader of Al-Qaeda and was responsible for a lot of attacks on America, namely 9/11 attacks in New York, Washington, D.C., and Pennsylvania, attempt in Pennsylvania. And, you know, when they announced it, there were cheers all over this country and other parts of the world. And I was watching TV, and they had the Philadelphia Phillies game. Everyone started chanting, USA, USA. And the brother had it coming to him. He killed a lot of Americans, killed a lot of people around the world. And if we're cheering for him because he killed so many people and he killed people, he has justice coming to him, I wonder what Jesus' response to us, our death would be because we killed him. Now, the penalty of sin is death. When you violate God's law, you have punishment coming to you. So I'm not saying that he should not have had punishment coming to him. But the bigger perspective is that Jesus Christ, if Osama would have cried out to him in full faith and said, Lord, you know what? My bad. Jesus Christ is Lord. Allah is not. And I bow my knee to Jesus Christ and 100% believe that Jesus would have forgave him as quick as he would have forgiven you and me. And the great thing about the dilemma with Jesus Christ is some people would say, I got a problem with that. You know, that guy did this, he did that, he did this and that. And yes, it's true. But, you know, he's gonna be perishing because he rejected the salvation of Christ, not because of what he did. Because all of us are guilty of so many more things than we know. But really it comes down to, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? The love of Christ is a lot broader than we can imagine. His desire to forgive is a lot broader than we can imagine. And as we continue our series called The Jesus Dilemma, we're going to talk about Jesus in the Old Testament. And the reason being is that we're going to see Christ doing things in the Old Testament that he also teaches about in the New Testament. And we always want to keep our understanding and perspective of Christ as big as it really is. And not to be this guy who walked around with a beard for 33 years. And all we know about him is what he wrote in the red letters. That Jesus did a whole lot more than that, and he's a whole lot bigger than that, and his love for us is a whole lot bigger than we can imagine, and his plans for your life are a lot bigger than you can imagine. So we're going to look through the Old Testament at four stories I'm going to deal with shortly about Christ in the Old Testament. And I want you to broaden your horizons. Now, I want to challenge you also to go to JesusDilemma.com, because we are having a conversation online with people all over the world about their perspective on Jesus. If you feel like Jesus shouldn't forgive Osama, you should write that in there. Okay, but be careful. Be careful when you say that, because then he would argue, why should he forgive you? There was no merit of any of us to have forgiveness for Christ other than his love. None. So we want to keep a big perspective. So if you have your notes, number one in your notes is what I dealt with last week. So I just want to get to that real quick. Last week, the first fill-in is that Jesus is the I Am who independently exists. That's from last week. I did the whole sermon on just that first point. So I just want to pick it up from there. Now, my mother was here last service, and I brought up on stage with my sister. My mother had 5 kids within 6 years. And I guess you want to clap for that. She survived. And my sister and I went to her house. Her and my father are still together. We went to their house last week. And if I truly am her son, and if I truly am her favorite child, as she's told me many times, there should be pictures of me in the house. Can I get an amen? If Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, if he really is God and has shared in the glory with the Father from before the foundation of the earth, there should be pictures of him in the Old Testament. Should be clear. There should be reference to him. There are references to the Father, references to the Son, and references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at 4 stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and there are many more, of Jesus Christ in the flesh in the Old Testament. And hopefully it'll expand your understanding of who he is. And hopefully your foundation upon which you stand and your understanding of Christ will get bigger and stronger and more confident that he is and do all the things he can. Number 2 in your notes, let me fill it in right now. It says Jesus receives our prayers. And we're going to see that not only does he receive our prayers, he teaches us how to pray more specifically. Now in this story is a guy named Jacob. Everybody say with me, Abraham.
Abraham.
Say Isaac. Say Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a brother named Esau, twins. Say Esau. So Jacob swindled his brother Esau's birthright. And Esau got mad. So Esau said, one day, I'm going to kill you. And so that day apparently came where Jacob is walking, and then he gets word that his brother Esau is coming with an army. So Jacob gets all scared, and Jacob says, I don't know what I'm going to do. So he starts sending presents to his brother in advance of the meeting so his brother wouldn't be mad at him when they met. Jacob sent all his kids, all his life, he said all his stuff to him to say, sorry, my daddy, sorry, my daddy, sorry. And then he's left all by himself, and Jesus is going to show up and wrestle with him. And in this story, they're going to wrestle, physically wrestle, where he's going to dislocate Jacob's hip. And this wrestling match they have is a metaphor for prayer and how we need to pray. Let's read. Chapter 32, verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, all night until daybreak. Everyone say, man. Everyone say, man. And it says, when he saw that he did not prevail, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I want you to imagine you're wrestling with someone, and your hip is dislocated. What do you do? You cry, Mama, and you say, Uncle, I give up. Jacob didn't give up. He kept wrestling with him. Verse 26, he said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will, and he says, I will not let you go. Jacob said, I will not let you go till you bless me. And he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And the Lord, or the man, who we'll find out in a minute was the Lord, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name now is Israel, which means Prince of God or wrestles with God. The E-L at the end is God, Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob said, tell me your name. And he says, why is it that you want to know my name? And he blessed them. And Jacob called the name Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now, number one, angels do not bless people. God blesses. We do not pray to God. Angels do not change people's names. And when Jacob realized who he was, he said, now I have seen God. He realized that this was God in the flesh, wrestling with him. Now, a couple of things I want to learn from here. One, this is God, a man who wrestled with him all night long, and then he dislocated his hip. And here's the interesting thing about it. Here, Jacob is wrestling with this guy saying, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. My brother's coming to kill me. You got to bless me. And the Lord dislocates his hip, and then he still won't let him go. And the Lord says, let me go. And he says, no, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Now you think, why is God wrestling him? Why the whole drama? It's an illustration. It's true. It happened. It's a metaphor. He's showing us how we should pray. Remember when the disciples said, Jesus teaches how to pray, and he gave him the Lord's Prayer. Well, in Luke 18, you don't have to turn there to it, but you can write it down. In Luke 18, there's a story about a woman who goes to a judge, and Jesus says, let me tell you how to pray. This woman goes to a judge. She's a widow, and the judge says, I don't care about justice, and I don't need to give you justice. And the woman was demanding justice in the courtroom, and the judge says, you know what, I don't need to give you justice, but because you are driving me crazy, I will give you justice. Jesus said, that's how you pray. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Here's a guy with a dislocated hip, and he says, I'm not letting you go. I'm in pain, but I need to be blessed. I wonder how many of you pray like that. How many of y'all pray like this? Don't raise your hand. Don't embarrass yourself. Dear God, I need a real big blessing tomorrow. I need a job. I don't have any food, but I got to go because my TV show's coming on, so. Dear God, Jesus, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to pray like it's the only thing you have. Like there's nothing else you can do but pray. And here, Christ, in the Old Testament, by the way, the Bible says that no one's ever seen the Father. It's not the Father. The Holy Spirit's a spirit. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Turn to Genesis 18, just before where you're at. Genesis 18. Abraham is sitting in his tent in a hot day, and Jesus and two angels are going to walk up to him, and he is going to feed Jesus. And they're going to have a conversation about some stuff. Look, it says in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees in Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes to Abraham and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, understand, in the book of Revelation, when John was writing the book of Revelation, he bowed to the ground at the feet of an angel, and the angel said, "Get up. I'm a servant just like you." Okay? One of the ways Jesus himself acknowledged that he was God in the New Testament, and we'll see that in a few weeks, is that he accepted worship. When people would worship him, the religious would say, "You need to make them stop, because only God is the only one to be worshipped." And Jesus, in so many words, said, "No, they got it right. Matter of fact, if they stop, the stones will cry out and worship me." Oh. So they bow down. Look what it says in verse 3. And he said, "My Lord," this is Abraham talking, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your heart. After that, you may pass by as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you said." Go ahead. Go bring me some food. Go bring me some water. So they have this conversation. We're getting more to the story. And as they're having a conversation, Jesus says to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to come back here in about 9 months or so, the time of life. And your wife, who's really old, and I know you're really old, y'all going to have a baby." Abraham was 99 years old. His wife was 90. He's like, "Come on now." Sarah's in the tent. She's all crouched up, all shriveled up. She's in the tent going, "Whoever that out there is saying I'm going to have a baby, that brother's out of his mind. Because me and Abraham, that ain't happened. That store is closed." Look what it says in verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 10. He said, this is the Lord talking, "Certainly I will return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Abraham, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent. And Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah passed the age of childbearing. And Sarah laughed within herself. Everyone say, "within herself." She says, "After I am grown, old, shall I have pleasure?" There's hope for some of shall I have pleasure? My man being old too? And it's, I'm just reading what's in the Bible. Y'all can read between the lines, but you know what they're saying? It's not really rocket science. And then it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah your wife laugh, saying, shall I bear a son since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" God is the one who does that. "And the appointed time I will return according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh. I don't know what you're saying." And the Lord said, "Yes, you did laugh. You're busted. But you can still have a baby." In the New Testament, there were a couple times when people were thinking stuff in their mind, and Jesus says, "Why are you thinking that?" Jesus was at a Pharisee's house named Simon, and a prostitute came in, and she started washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And the religious leader said in his mind, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, "Is there something we need to talk about?" And he said, "What? Well, you just said this." He got it in his head. This is what he's doing here. Let's keep reading, because that's not really part of the story. I mean, it's just evidence that he's God, but let's keep reading. These stories, the Bible is a bomb. It's got some incredible stuff in here. Y'all need to read it. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, his God, this is really the reason he came. He said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know it." This Lord, or this person, is receiving cries from Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin is very grave. And he is saying, people are crying out to me because of the sin, and I've come down to see if it's so, and if it is, I'm going to destroy it. Now, did he really need to come down? No. Did he really need to have this conversation with Abraham? No, he could have just done it. But Jesus Christ comes down and he does things so we can learn about him, how he works, how he operates, and see what he does. Did he need to touch Jacob's hip and wrestle with him physically? No, but he did it so we can learn about persistence in prayer, so we can see him working in the flesh, doing things, so when he comes on the scene 2,000 years later after this, we go, oh, that's the same guy. And so here he is. He says, I've come down because there is sin in this city. And if it's like I said, I'm going to destroy it. Only God receives prayers. Only God judges sin. Angels don't do that. Now, angels can be used of God, sent by God, and be instruments of God, but it ultimately comes from God. When you pray, you don't pray to angels. You don't pray to saints. You don't pray to anything but God. And he's the one who receives it, and he's the one who executes judgment. Look at chapter 19, verse 13. Chapter 19, verse 13. Here are the two angels talking to the people in Sodom, who are they going to save. And it says in verse 13, we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy. It all comes from God. God is the one who destroys. Look at verse 24. It says, verse 24, the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. This is God. Jesus walking around the Old Testament talking to people. Turn to Joshua chapter 5, the seven books towards the back. Or just seven books. You can't go but one direction. Seven books. Joshua 5. Joshua 5. Did I do fill-in number two? Some people say yes, some people no. I did. Fill-in judges sin. Okay. I'm sorry. Did I do the fill-in number three? Judges sin. Jesus judges sin. John chapter 5 tells us that God has committed all judgment to the Son. Some people think, well, Jesus, you know, he's a God of love and he died for our sin. He loves us. That is true. But he has also been commissioned to execute judgment on sin. Remember, our sin killed him. If our sin killed him, he died for our sin, and we reject his salvation, then we have the same fate as Osama. Except it ain't going to be Navy SEALs coming to get you. Matter of fact, I heard there was one of the Al-Qaeda leaders, when he heard about Osama, he just gave up. He just turned himself in. It's coming. You and I don't want to be, the Navy SEALs ain't going to come in a helicopter. It's going to be God. You ain't going to be able to hide 10 years and run. The day comes, it comes. And look what it says next. In Joshua 5, the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua is a great man of God, and he's leading the conquest into the promised land. And as he's going in, the first city is Jericho. He's going in, and a man stands there with a sword drawn out of his sheath. He says, I got a sword like this. And Joshua's going to ask him, are you on our side or not? Because if you ain't on our side, you're going down. In so many words. He don't know he's talking to Jesus. Jesus ain't going down for nobody. Look what it says in verse 13. It came to pass, Joshua 5:13. It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man, another man, same guy, stood opposite him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you against us? And he said, no, neither. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua said, my bad. And he fell to the earth and worshiped. You don't worship anybody but God. Jesus, when Satan was tempted Jesus, he said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus says, I ain't worshiping nobody. You're not supposed to worship anybody but God. I ain't worshiping anybody. It says, Joshua fell down and worshiped, and he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? He went from saying, yo, who are you, to, oh, I'm your servant. And look what it says next. The command of the Lord's army said, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Sound familiar? The great I am, Exodus chapter 3, Moses talking to the burning bush. What did the burning bush say? Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. This is not an angel. This is the Lord. The same Lord in the burning bush, the same Lord when Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 58, they said, how do you know Abraham? And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58 in the New Testament, before Abraham was, I am. Same I am from the fire. Number four in your notes, Jesus fights our enemies. Jesus fights our enemies. How many of you, by a show of hand, have somebody in your life who does not like you? Okay, if your hand's not raised, either you have a cramp or you're clueless. Not only do you have your known enemies, you have your unknown enemies. Your Judas. One of the reasons Jesus had a Judas, just to remind us, we'll always have a Judas. So someone's in there going, oh, you're so nice. Oh, you're so nice. They talk behind your back. Ooh, someone's real close to you. Watch your back. If you have an enemy, here's what I would encourage you to do. Treat your enemies like Jesus treated them. Love, pray for them. I pray for my enemies every day. And I journal, pray every day. Psalm 31 says, Lord, please my cause against those who strive against me. In other words, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, the Bible says. Matter of fact, in your notes, it should say Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. Romans 12, 19 and 20, not Romans 19. Romans 12, 19 and 20 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If you have people that are coming after you, gossiping about you, trying to fire you from your job unjustly, by the way, trying to do stuff behind your back, steal stuff from you, you know what you need to do? Pray for them. God, can you handle my light work? God, can you deal with that? I got you. You know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness does not mean that you accept what somebody did as okay. It does not mean that you approve of what they did. And it doesn't mean you have to be their friend. It means this, that someone hurt me, I forgive them, which means I am going to go to God, my Father, for comfort, and I'm not going to require them to heal my pain. A lot of times when we have anger towards somebody who hurt us, and we go after them, we talk about them, we fight with them in our head, we are trying to pay them back so we can feel better about the pain they inflicted on us, and we are trying to get them to heal our pain. That'll never happen. God will heal your pain. Does it mean you need to be their friend? No. Does it mean you approve what they did? No. But it means you're not going to let them continue to have control over you. They have control over you. Someone hurts you, and you're still fighting in your head, preoccupied with getting them back, preoccupied with me and mad at them. That incident has control over you. You need to let it go. God, please, release me. Release me. And let me tell you something. I had a lady come to me maybe 8 years ago. We were still having our church at San Diego State, and she came to me at the door. I used to stand at the door and shake everybody's hands. They were left, walked out. And she walked at the door. She says, I just want to, I don't know if she said apologize or whatever. She said, I want to apologize to you. I've been mad at you for 8 years. And I went, who are you? I mean, what? She said it was dumb, blah, blah, blah. I just let it go. For 8 years, the devil used whatever. I don't even know what it was to torment her. Carrying it. Why? Let it go. Let it go. And so often when we have those fights with people or that stuff in our head and we realize what really happened, a lot of times it's nothing. The devil's a liar. Let God fight your battles. Matter of fact, you want to really be empowered? Start praying that God would bless your enemies with his presence. What does that mean? Is that they would see God, because they're not your enemy. The devil's your enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have fights this way. It's not horizontal. It's vertical. And some of you even have, or I should say us, have as friends people we used to not like. It's really not people. God loves everybody. He wants them to be saved. And you need to pray that God will bless them and heal your relationship and heal your pain. God fights your battles. In the end, in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is going to come back leading the armies of God, and the army is going to be his saints. So this is the same guy right here. In the Old Testament saying, I'm the commander of the armies of God, brother. You better bow down, Joshua. The only way you're going to have victory is if you do what I say. And by the way, you know what he told him? He said, I want you to march around Jericho, the city, 7 times, 7 days. This is the story. You should read it. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but you need to read it. And this big fortified city, and the Jews would walk around every day for 7 days. And then at the last day, they would blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls fell down. Duh. How does that happen? He says, I'm going to tell you how to fight. You fight like I tell you how to fight. And so you let Jesus tell you how to fight your enemies. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. There are several stories in the Bible that I have preached about 100 times each. this being one of them. I'm going to try to abbreviate it. Everyone say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll let you find Daniel 3. For some of you, it might take a while. So it's about in the middle of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar is king. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world, and he had conquered Jerusalem. And when he conquered Jerusalem, he took slaves. He kidnapped people, dispossessed them from their land. And three of those people were young kids named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Chaldean names. He gave them new names. One of them was also Daniel. And he brought them to Babylon, and he started to train them to be his flunkies. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel said, we're not going to eat your food, read your books. We're going to let God take care of us, and we're going to be more healthy and smarter than all the people you're training. Make a long story short, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got promoted in the government, in the Chaldean government, Babylonian culture. And the Chaldeans got jealous, and they said, there's the only way we can get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the only way we can get them killed and out of the government is if we make their religion illegal. And so what we're going to do, what that means is that they're not going to mess up, they're not going to lie, they're not going to do bad in their job, but we know that they are so faithful to their God that if we can make their religion illegal, then we can get them convicted on religious crimes. And by the way, if you pay close attention, please pay close attention to the United States of America that says it believes in God, which is turning against this book right here. Pay close attention. There was an article the other day in Time Magazine that said that the Quran is truly the word of God, and this Bible is nothing but the stories of man. United States of America. There's going to come a day very soon in your lifetime, it's already kind of happening, where if you say certain things in this Bible, you will be arrested or you will have criminal, you will break a law. It's happening right before your eyes. It'll be more plain to you long before you die. So if we can make the Bible illegal, this is a devil thing, by the way. Again, it's not the government, it's not people, it's the devil thing, but he works through people. So what they did in Babylon is they said, we're going to make an idol of Nebuchadnezzar. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, make an idol of yourself 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and have everybody bow to the idol. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is ignorant to what's going on here. These are his underlings. They got a little scheme. And if they can make Nebuchadnezzar institute this law, they know the Jews won't bow, and then Nebuchadnezzar has no choice but to execute judgment. By the way, if Nebuchadnezzar, the king, signed something and put his ring on it, he couldn't even change it. It was law. He couldn't even change it. So they tricked him, and they said, build this big idol, and we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow, and therefore you have to throw them in the fire, and that's how we get rid of them. It's really an ingenious plan. They did the same thing to Daniel. Same thing. Lion's Den story. Same thing. Say you can't pray to anybody, no God. And Daniel said, I'm praying. And they threw him in the lion's den. Same thing. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had this big ceremony. And basically the law was when the music goes, dan, 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 and you got to bow, they had to do this to the idol. But their law, Old Testament, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ten Commandments, you don't bow to any idol. The Chaldeans knew that. And so here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 13 times in Daniel chapter 3, 13 times you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You never see Shadrach without Meshach, Meshach without Abednego, Abednego without the Shadrach. Are you following me? Did y'all get that? Every name is always three names. Never one, never two, always three. And so they're standing there, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, bow. Everyone goes, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you the man, you the man, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I wasn't there, but they were probably standing like this. We ain't bowing. We ain't bowing. So then they stop the music. Hold up. The king, those three Jewish boys, the guys that you promoted, your boys, they ain't bowing. King's in a rock and a hard place. Oh. Yo, Sharon, y'all got to bow. I mean, I'm the king. This is the law. If y'all don't bow, I'm going to turn the furnace up 7 times. Y'all going to be, here's what they said. Do what you got to do, king. We ain't bowing. And even if you do throw us in, we still ain't bowing. We're going to worship our God in life and death. Read the story for yourself. I'm only going to read a little bit tonight, but today, read the story. So he said, okay, I'm going to turn again. When you hear Michael Jackson go, oh, you better bow. They play the music. And everyone bowed, and they were like this. I wonder how many of you would have bowed. Let me tell you which ones you would have bowed, the ones that are bowing right now. Some of y'all bowing right now. Every day you bow to money, Your own smile, that's my power. Your own hair, that's my power. Your wiggle and your jiggle, that's your power. Your job, your car, your house, say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Yeah, y'all ain't wanting to admit it. Some of y'all are bound to Nordstrom. You bow to the mall. You bow to your intelligence, your education, your experience, your skill. In other words, you think all of that is what makes you secure and gives you security and safety and value. That's your bowing to it. And you take care of all those things first before you worship God. So we talk about tithing. And I know a lot of y'all who have started tithing since we did the series, y'all are blessed. Can I get an amen? And there's some of you who are still not doing it. Why? Because you bow to your wallet. You're not bowing to him yet. And so all you think about it, if Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego could have easily said, all we got to do is that, what harm could that do? We're going to die if we don't. They said, no, we ain't bowing. Some of y'all would have been like, oh, my bad, I got a cold. You know, I'm just saying, it's got a cold. Dropping stuff on the ground, oh, they got to pick that up. They said, we ain't bowing. So the king said, I'm going to turn the furnace up 7 times. The flames are leaping out of the furnace. And let's read what happened. Let's read what happened. I love this story. Love it. Verse 20. They commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pay attention how many times each of those names are always together, never apart. And they bind them up to cast them into the burning fire furnace. Verse 21. These men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning flames. Therefore, because the king's command was so urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame killed K-I-L-T, killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Everyone say Shadrach, say Meshach, say Abednego. If I'm tied up, I'm Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, I'm tied up, and I got my turban tied me up, my outer garments, and I'm getting taken in, and the flames leap out and kill the dude taking me in. That's what happened. Did we just read that? Okay, right, I'm trying to talk a little slower because I'm trying to rush. And the fire kills him and kills him. How is it going to throw me in? How is he going to throw me in? Y'all been to barbecues? Y'all got the little marshmallow and you got this long stick because you don't want to get warm? Imagine how hot the fire had to be to kill you. How are you going to throw somebody in? Again, I wasn't there. It's my theory. But my theory is this, that the flames leaped out, killed those dudes in time for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see that the fire would not hurt them. This is my theory. So much so that they said, you know what? The fire's not going to hurt us. We can go in. They fell in on their own. They said, King, because we'll see you later. I'm just saying. How many of y'all agree? That's what I'm saying. But I'm just saying. Let's keep reading. This story is off the chain. Let's keep reading. And look what it says in verse 23. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Everyone say, astonished. Say it like it's a drama movie. Say, astonished. He was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, didn't we cast three men in there? And they said, true, O king. He said, look, I see foe. F-O, men walking loose in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Who's that? Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
It ain't the Father, and it ain't the Spirit. Somebody jumped in the flames. You want to see God move in your life? Jump in the flames. Ah. God is telling you to do something. Oh, no, God, I'm scared. Oh. This is just my opinion, but I think God is so bored with some of our prayers. He's like this. Dear God, please bless my food. There ain't nothing wrong with your food. God's like, what am I supposed to do?
put my finger in it, make it all germs. I don't know.
I'm not saying don't pray for us. Dear God, please bless my sleep. You lazy dog, you sleep fine just without me. You lazy lima bean. Dear God, I'm getting ready to get killed because I didn't bow. Now that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. He says, get down there. Sends all his angels, Gabriel, Michael, Tito, Jermaine, get down there. And let's keep reading. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And look what he said, servants of the Most High. That's what he called them. Come out and come here. Notice he didn't say, can I come in? When you walk with God, you go places no one else can go. You see things no one else can see. You hear things no one else can hear. You understand things that are ununderstandable. Ununderstandable. Wow, that don't even make any kind of sense. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the burning fire furnace. The satraps, the administrators, the governors, all the guys who set them up, and the king's counselors who set them up, when they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Everyone say, whose bodies? And then the Bible says the hair of their head was not singed, their garments were not affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Don't you, you all know how quick fire can get on your stuff. Right? How quick your hair, yeah, how many of y'all burnt your hair before? Like on purpose, kind of like, and it sizzles up and stinks. Come on, raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. And it smells real nasty. I had a fire in my house a long time ago, and I tried to put the fire out, and it was burning in this pan. I didn't know what it was, and I stepped on it, and flame engulfed me. This is true. You think I'm making this up, don't you? How many of y'all think I'm making this up? Look at y'all. Y'all don't think I'm trying to tell the truth on Sunday morning. Come on now. This is true. I did like that, and the fire went, whoosh, and my hair caught on fire, and my wife was beating on my head trying to get the fire. Go ahead and laugh. I almost died, but that's okay. And she's beating on the head. The firemen came. This is a true story, and they started looking at my eyes, and my eyelashes and my hair noses were singed. And they said, what happens when people go and get in fires, one of the ways they get really damaged is they inhale the heat, and it burns their lung, because your lung has these very thin membranes called alveolar sacs, and they're very thin and they burn real quick. And the heat was right there. Why is that funny? I almost died. I wouldn't be here today. I'd be like in a grave. This is a true story. The Bible says right here their hair wasn't singed. Smoke smell wasn't on them. What does that tell you? Is that God can protect you from anything. Oh, God, they're going to talk behind my back. So? Don't you know people are talking behind your back right now as you speak? Just ignore it. I had a guy come to me one day. He says, how do you deal with all the criticism? I said, what criticism? I was like, you know what I said to him? I don't even want to know what you're talking about. I mean, believe me, I know it happens, but I'm happy. I'm happy. You know, God can protect you from all, oh, I got fired unjustly. If God wants you to have a J-O-B, you will have a J-O-B. Are you eating every day? He's taking care of you. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have a job, God's against you. God is teaching you something through it. Just trust him at the right time. There's a couple who goes to church here. They're 20 and 20-something. Three. They're homeless. Well, they were when I met them. We were living in a car. First thing I told the girls, call your mother. Tell her where you're at. Tell her you're okay. They've been coming to church. They started tithing. They're being faithful to come to church. They see me and they're like beaming. We got a room. And the young lady was at altar call, I think it was last week, she was just like beaming. And my point of telling you that is God wants to just take care of you. He's not promising you all this stuff. He promises to take care of you. And the devil wants to threaten you to fire, to fire, to fire. And the only way you're going to see Jesus is if you're willing to walk into the fire. Sometimes. But if you're saying, Lord, I don't know if it's going to hurt me, it's like, read the story. Read the story. Let's keep reading because we got to end here. We got to get out of here. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who sent his angel. Remember we talked about last week that Jesus is also called the angel of the Lord.
and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own. Do not serve or worship any god. Stop worshiping your idols. Put God first in everything in your life and watch him bless you. Yield your body. Listen to the sound. That's a body. Yield this to him. Not just an hour on Sunday. Lord, this all belongs to you. My mouth, my hands, all everything about me, this all belongs to you. I'm going to use it only way, and only the ways that honor you. And watch God honor you. That's why God honored them, because they were sold out. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want that God, because I know my God can't do that. The Babylonian God cannot do that. We want that God. And look what it says, I'll just keep reading verse 29, we'll get out of here after this. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their house be made an ash heap. In other words, I'm going to burn your house down. And look at verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Promotion does not come from man. It comes through man, but it comes from God. Amen. You can brown those people all you want. You better be kissing God's ring. And if God wants you to get promoted, the day, the second, everyone say second. The second God wants you to get promoted, you will get promoted. No matter what whoever's promoting you thinks, you will get promoted. I actually sold a car once, and I was praying to get rid of this car because I should have never had the car. And I was like, God, please take this car from me. And the guy bought it, and no lie, and nothing, I'm telling you, it's a lie, it's all true. He said, I don't even know why I'm doing this. I don't even need a car. You know what I did? I didn't want to explain it to him until after he signed it. I mean, I don't want to blow it. He was like, I don't know why I'm doing this. I was like, you're going to love the car. Promotion doesn't come from man. It comes through man. It comes from God. Jesus Christ is so big. He's so eternal. So involved, wants to be in our life. My encouragement to you is to read the Bible and learn about him for who he is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. And I pray you bless everybody. I pray you help us to understand who you are and that we would worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. God bless you.